Okay, we need to get started. This is Psalm 63 from Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watch, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. So this is going to be a time of prayer. David and I are planning for this to be a time of prayer for the first 15 minutes or so of our class. So as we talk to each other spiritually, and as we pray together, we get to know each other spiritually. We get to know each other as Christians, as worshipers of Yahweh, as believers in Jesus Christ. So as we pray together and talk together, this is how we get to know each other spiritually. It makes our relationships Christian relationships. So this from Psalm 63 is a prayer of David, the Psalm of David, where he's adoring his God. So, are there passages that you can think of or adoring statements about your God that you can share with us? Who has something adoring to say about their God? Anybody have anything like that? Isn't that a wonderful thing about the church? We can't help each other. We can't share each other's burdens unless we know what those burdens are. That's one of the things we're going to learn about each other as we pray together. Church is wonderful. The called out ones, the ecclesia. Media so misunderstands what church is. Yes.
I don't need a mic.
But Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God. And I think of that, how many excuses do we make for our lack of striving after holiness or sins that we hold on to in our life? But God, we have no excuse because those who are in Christ have God. We have Jesus Christ. And it's so encouraging. And even today, the reminder of, Lazarus comes forth. We were dead. Wasn't we were asleep? We were
That's thrilling, the power of God in us. We can't do anything good to please God in our own strength, in our own wisdom. Sometimes people say prayer is like ACTS, A-C-T-S, you know, four different kinds of prayer. There's probably lots of different kinds of prayer, lots of different kind of combinations. Confession, we might not have committed adultery this week. We might not have murdered anybody this week. But we fall far short of the glory of God. Do we meditate and crave God when we're lying on our bed at night, like David was talking about? Do we let God solve the problems in our life and try to instead of trying to solve them ourselves? So we can confess these things, these shortcomings. We have all kinds of shortcomings. We may not have even gotten angry this week. Some people may can go a week without getting angry, or maybe a day at least. But we fall far short of the glory of God. We don't see God and treat God as he deserves to be treated and deserves to be seen. So let's confess these things to him. Anybody have any confessions? Things they want to confess? Big or little? Yeah, God plants us in strange places sometimes. Thanksgiving. What are you thankful for? Teresa's thankful for the church, the way the church works. She's seen it work the last few days. We had people come out to help Dave and Ellen move yesterday. That was great to just be together, fellowshipping together, working together, helping somebody. We made a big job for somebody, a big problem for somebody, a little problem. And it was fun. It was fun to do that.
I'm in him. Because, you know, I just visited my family in New York and New Jersey the week before, and most of them don't know God. And when they have problems, they have nobody to turn to. And so, you know, it just made me realize even more that, you know, I have a God that I can trust in. And that makes a huge difference in my life. I'm so thankful.
I'm thankful for my husband, who is the Energizer Bunny, because he, you know, he has a lot of energy, and he helps me out a lot around the house, and he is very disciplined, and he's always, no matter what, he just keeps going, and that's why I call him the Energizer Bunny. But anyway, you know, he's been a big help, and I've learned a lot from him just watching his example, because he, you know, he just constantly is doing and going and always faithful. And in the church, well, I mean, he's faithful at home, of course, which is, you know, you would expect, obviously. But, you know, it makes me, because I'm kind of weak-willed. And so, and there are days where I just think, I can't go. And so, and not only does he fill in the gaps some days when I'm just worn out, but also just encourages me to be stronger-willed, and also, you know, through God, to be, to sort of push myself beyond what my comfort zone is.
That's great. We've got Energizer Bunny's wives and husbands in the church here. Yeah, he was a big help last night for Ellen and Dave. supplication. We ask, we have needs. We ask God for what we want. He commands us to tell him what we want, to ask for what we want. He's a loving father.
I am thankful for everything God has done for me, and especially thankful for you, Ken, and Dominic, and all the members of the church that helped me to realize the way of life. And thanks for every day I'm alive. And thank you, everybody, for your help. You're my family. And without this church,
anybody else? Your Father, we just thank you for this time together, the church that you've given us, this time to get together and to be taught by studious individuals that dig deep into your word and share those things with us. And just, we thank you for the love, the fellowship, the cooperation, together, working together. I ask that you'd be with us here today, this time of study, that your spirit would enlighten us and teach us through Dave as he teaches us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. It's a blessing to tell you Happy New Year. We're very excited about beginning a new study in the book of Romans. We've been looking forward to this day for a long time. And it's, the closer it came, the more I realize how completely incapable I am of doing this. So we're going to trust God to lead us through this study, to grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a magnificent book. I am given to hyperbole and rating, and so because of that, I will resist the temptation to add on to what others have said about the book of Romans, but it truly is a special privilege and opportunity to go through this together with you, lo, these next few years, it seems. We only have heaven ahead of us, right? Praise God. So if you would turn to the book of Romans, we're going to do an introduction today. We're not really going to get into the wonderful text, but we do want to read the first few verses. So if someone will read verses 1 through 5 for us, please. Verses 1 through 5, chapter 1. Thank you. And now verses 6 through 10. Someone would read verses 6 through 10. Thank you. And now verses 11 through 15, please. Thank you, Yolanda. The great challenge we have in studying Scripture, and really the great temptation, is to make the passages contemporary. But there's a danger in bringing things, making things contemporary. There's something called contemporary Christian music, which some of it is wonderful and very good. But when we think of contemporary music, what happens after 10 or 20 years? It's no longer contemporary. So instead of trying to bring the book of Romans into our 21st century, the challenge we have and the goal we should really have is to take ourselves back into that time. Not to become first century in everything, but to consider and understand the reasons why what was written was written. It's wonderful to consider, as Francis Schaeffer would say, that God created the universe, but he also created time and space. And so when we read a book like the book of Romans, we want to remember that this was written in time and space. So when I mention the 40s, I'm not talking about the 1940s. I'm talking about the 40s, okay? So when we think of the book of Romans, it really does go without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, how wonderfully God has used the book of Romans throughout history in marvelous ways. And we're going to be sharing several of those in weeks and months and years to come, Lord willing. But just to begin, I want us to turn, if you would, to chapter 13. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 13. And look at verses 13 and 14. The great Christian Augustine became a believer because of these two verses. So if someone read verses 13 and 14 of Romans chapter 13. Amen. Thank you. So again, he was not a believer. He was actually a teacher of false religions. And yet he had a godly mother, Monica. And he was at a friend's house and heard some children singing next door saying, "Take up and read, take up and read." And his friend there had a scroll or a book of Scripture. And he looked at it and he saw these verses in the book of Romans. And God used those verses to change his life. He became the foremost theologian of the first 1,000 years, or really since Paul, of the Christian church for at least a millennium. God used him in a wonderful way, even to helping the reformers in the 16th century. So it's marvelous to consider that. Turn back to chapter 1. We want to look at chapter 1. Now, Martin Luther was a monk in the Catholic Church who was really having very great difficulty discerning the righteousness of God, really tossing over in his mind, how can he become righteous? And it was when he was assigned to teach the book of Romans that he came across verse 17 once again. And reading verse 17 of chapter 1, it really, God illuminated it to his heart, and really changed the course of modern civilizations in the beginning, the Protestant Reformation. So let's read verse 17 of chapter 1, please.
For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Amen. And we're going to go over that in much greater detail in days to come, but I wanted to take a moment and look at these. Charles Wesley, John Wesley, were some others who were mightily influenced by the book of Romans, along with so many others. But we want to take this introduction and just look at what is the book of Romans, what's the draw here for us? And it clearly is that the book of Romans is the clearest and most in-depth exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have in the Bible. There's no other place that has the depth of theology, understanding about who God is, as does the book of Romans. No other book in the New Testament mentions God as much. God is mentioned in this book, and we want to keep these things, thinking about them as we move forward in this study. That God is mentioned over 150 times in this wonderful book. That it really is about the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, but it's the gospel of God that we're going to look at next week, Lord willing. So Jesus Christ is mentioned 65 times in this book. So just as when we look at the book of Philippians, where we see that the theme of Philippians is Jesus Christ mentioned over and over and over, we can look at the book of Romans and see in the same way God is the focus of the book of Romans. We're going to plumb many great doctrines of the faith, justification, salvation, redemption, righteousness, and many others as we go through it verse by verse. But we all always want to keep in mind that the focus has got to be on God. This is truly a book of theology, the study of who God is, what He expects from us, and what He has done for us. And that's really going to be our focus moving forward. Anybody have any thoughts on this before we look any further? Okay, great. One thing we want to think about when we think about the book of Romans is how Paul was writing to a people he had never visited in person. The church in Rome, he had never been there. Now, in the last chapter of the book, you see a great list of names of people that he greets. But these were people he knew in his visitations in other stops along his missionary journeys, whether it was in Corinth or Ephesus or some other place. But generally, those two places, but many of the people that he greets that are now in Rome, he knew them from Corinth or Ephesus. But he himself, even though he's a Roman citizen, he had never been to Rome. And yet, that was his desire, to go to Rome. But, you know, God called him and separated him out. And we're going to look at that next week in more detail. But the idea that Paul was a chosen vessel in the way God used him to write the book of Romans, because the book of Romans also quotes the Old Testament more than any other book in the New Testament. 57 times the Old Testament is quoted, book after book after book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, many, many other books, Joel. They're all quoted or alluded to. The book of Daniel is alluded to. So Paul knew the Word of God. He loved God's Word. And he does this for our benefit. And we want to look at that in chapter 15 again. If you would look back at chapter 15 and read verse 4 of Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Now, notice what it says here about hope as a believer.
Written for our learning,
Amen. Thank you. So when we see all these statements concerning references to the Old Testament, they're there for our benefit. And Paul, being a former Pharisee, he knew the Word of God in the Old Testament, and he uses it to great advantage. Even if you look back at chapter 1, verse 17, notice there when it says something about showing you that it was quoted from the Old Testament. What is it in verse 17 that we see that tells us, identifies that it's a quotation from the Old Testament? What? Italics. Italics, that's good. That's true, that's true. And that is a benefit to us. But what words are written? That's right, that's exactly right. Whenever we see that in Scripture, we're going to see it a lot in the book of Romans. That's going to be a tip off for us that this is a reference to the Old Testament, either an allusion or a direct quotation of Old Testament Scripture. Now, again, we notice that Paul had desired to go to Rome, and yet he had not been. And we want to look a little bit about when this book was written. So the time frame of the book of Romans, it generally was written between the years 55 and 59. Probably, most likely, the winter of the years 56 and 57. During that winter season of the years 56 going into 57. That's funny saying it that way, but that's just the way it was. That's most likely when the book of Romans was written. Now, why would it have been written during the winter? That's exactly right. You know, there's no travel. You can't hardly travel. Whatever your image of Paul is, you need to keep in mind that part of it should be of him standing on a deck of a boat, because Paul traveled extensively over the oceans. And yet during the wintertime, there was no travel. But it was during this season when he was in Corinth, and there's evidence of that internally in the book and also externally, that he wrote the book of Romans while he was staying in Corinth at the house of a friend, Gaius, during that winter season, during those years of 56, 57. And because of that, we can kind of get a time frame for other events there in the Scripture. So if you would, look there again in chapter 15. We want to look at some other verses there in chapter 15. Notice what Paul says in verse 19, chapter 15, verse 19. We're going to read quite a bit out of this chapter moving forward here. Okay, thank you. So again, when Paul wrote this, it was toward the very end of his third missionary journey. He had, just as we read, he had done much church planting, ministering, missionary work in the eastern part of the Mediterranean. And if you've got your maps in your Bible, you might want to flip to that, because it will kind of give you a little bit of a parameter about what we're dealing with here. That though Paul is finishing up his work in Corinth, before he does that, he wants to go back to Jerusalem. But Paul's emphasis in ministry was actually voiced in verse 20. So someone read verse 20 for us, please. Okay, thank you. So if that's the case, if verse 20 is true, why is Paul writing a letter to the Romans? Who founded the church in Rome? That's what the Catholic Church teaches. No, that's a very widely held. Now, if you want to take his speech at Pentecost as that, then that would be the case, but in a specific way, nobody knows who founded the church at Rome. Peter is not on the scene in this at all. He's not mentioned anywhere in here. As a matter of fact, when we look at what Scripture teaches us, it was really organic in the sense of people that were at Pentecost in Jerusalem. Some of them were from Rome, and that's what the book of Acts tells us. If you would turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 10. This is why it's so great to see these books together, because Acts is a great book of history that grounds our faith in real time and space. You know, we don't have a faith that's just illusion or made up like some superhero movie. We have a faith that is grounded in truth. And we see this from many different perspectives. But let's read this verse here. Chapter 2, verse 10, please. Amen. Thank you. So Romans were there. Romans were there. That's what we see in this. Matter of fact, they're the only ones from the entire continent of Europe that are mentioned, were the ones from Rome. And it mentions two kinds of people that were there from Rome. What were the two kinds of people? Okay. We kind of have an idea what a Jew is. What's a proselyte? Okay. So they went back, obviously, to Rome and founded the church. That's why Paul writes this letter. He has freedom to write this letter because there's no single individual that founded the church at Rome. If that had been the case, if someone had, then he would have stayed away from it. Now, at this point in time in the first century, how long ago before this was the crucifixion of Jesus? Just approximately. How long? 25 years. So it's decades, but not an extended amount of time. But it was several decades. And we noticed there, looking at the next verse, notice in verses 23 and 24, back in chapter 15, notice what Paul says about how long he's wanted to visit the church at Rome. Let's read chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. Okay, thank you. So many years, right? So Paul was aware of the church at Rome for many years, and notice the way, the tone of this letter. This is one of the things that is very intriguing about the book of Romans as we move forward. It's very similar in a sense, theologically, to Galatians, but there's a difference in tone in the two books. When you think of Galatians and you read it, what do you think Paul's attitude is when you read Galatians? Is he happy? Disappointment? Absolutely, absolutely. It's very polemical. It's more of a diatribe. It's not bitter invective, but he is extremely disappointed with the Galatians. And he writes in that type tone throughout the letter. As beautiful as it is, his love to them is shown in the sense that he's calling them to task for straying from the gospel. Yet when we read Romans, you'll notice at the beginning of Romans and at the end are very personal statements made. But really beginning with verse 18 of chapter 1 and really going all the way up to toward the very end of the book, it's like a treatise. It's no mention really of individuals. It's more of Paul laying out his theology. This is what he stands for as a person. Many of the people in the church knew him, but many did not. So we're going to talk more in detail about that next week, Lord willing, about the person of Paul and what he did. But keep in mind as we read this that It really breaks into a very surprising just treatise as he goes through and delves into theology about who God is, what God demands of us, the nature of who we are as people, our condition, and what our hope is. So this is one of the great beauties of the book of Romans. Anybody have any thoughts on this before we move forward? I'm talking way too much. Well, okay, I just want to make sure that if you have something you want to share, please do it. Don't raise your hand. I mean, you can raise your hand, but I'd rather you just speak out. Speak out with boldness, with gumption or gusto, I guess. Speak out with gusto. So the book of Romans here is written on purpose by Paul to a particular church for a particular purpose. And that word purpose is very important. Even as we read this morning, the great, beautiful promise of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who what? Love God and are the called according to His purpose. And that's one of the great themes that we want to see as we study the book of Romans, that we're saved for a purpose. God is accomplishing things in time and history for a purpose. He is bringing His will to bear even this moment for a purpose. So as we read the book of Romans and understand it more and more, seek to grow in our understanding of God and trust in Him, we do this recognizing that He is accomplishing these things for a purpose. The world will teach randomness, chaoticness, capriciousness, meaninglessness. The Word of God is completely different, especially in the book of Romans. God is good, God is merciful, He is just, and the justifier, as we will see. But He is accomplishing these things for His glory. And that is the overriding purpose, is that He would be glorified. And as we grow in our understanding of who He is, that is our goal as well. We will completely see that's the goal and purpose of Paul himself. And that's what he is leading us to. Everything Paul is writing, everything he is saying, is to get us to understand who we are apart from God, our need for a Savior, and His purpose for us moving forward in the Christian life. The promises that he shows us in this word are breathtaking. And I'm thrilled to be able to go through this in these days to come. I'm so excited also that we have John is willing to come alongside, and Kevin and Rick, as time gives opportunity, to help teach this moving forward. We want to do this purposefully for the glory of God. We're going to be looking at Romans every single week, whether I'm facilitating or not. We're going to be going through the book of Romans. That is our goal, and that is our commitment, that is our purpose. This word is glorious, it is exciting to us, but it also gives us great comfort in these days, the solid promises of the Word of God. So if you would look over at Acts chapter 18, when we think of the time frame, again, the time frame of this book was written, look at chapter 18 and let's read verse 2, because verse 2 is very timely, telling us something. Before we do that, though, I want to say this. Let's go ahead and read the verse, and then we'll explain. Chapter 18, verse 2 of Acts. Okay, thank you. So again, this is better coming from me. I'd rather you read it from the Word of God. This is events in history that we see there in the book of Acts that are very important, because it corroborates with what we know from secular history, that Emperor Claudius, he had two different evictions of the Jews from Rome. Okay? When you read Italy in this, don't read the nation of Italy there. Italy is a region at this time. Italy would not be a nation as we know it for many hundreds of years. So Italy was a region at that point. But the Emperor Claudius, he was a reluctant emperor, and so he half-hearted evicted the Jews from Rome in the late 40s, probably the year 49. So when we read this verse here in Acts chapter 18, we have a very good idea that's in the year 50. Because Paul had come across this fellow believer. Again, notice this person is already a believer in Christ. He's not ever mentioned as having been led to Christ by Paul. Paul meets him because he's also a tent maker. So they're in the same industry, so to speak, and yet they've come to where they are there in the book of Acts because they were expelled from Rome. So these kind of events that occur are significant because the church, as we read earlier, the church in Rome was founded by Jews, right? Jews and proselytes. And yet, when they were evicted, the church began to grow in Rome with Gentiles because the Jews, for the most part, had been expelled. Now, this them being sent out of the book, out of Rome, was only for a few years, and they went back when the emperor died, and about 6 or 7 years later, the Jews went back to Rome, most of them anyway, and began building up the church again in Rome. So the church of Rome is not simply Jewish, it is not simply Gentile, but it is a combination of Jew and Gentile. To what percentage, we have no idea. But we do know in the book of Romans, we're going to see some passages that are directed clearly to Gentiles. Some passages are directed clearly to Jews. So as we read those, we understand that Paul he's heard of this church, he's been aware of it for many years, and yet he's writing to them to build them up. He's not writing to castigate them or to reprimand them, but he's writing in a very convivial style, looking to have fellowship with them to help in his greater desire. And his greater desire, as we would look back at chapter 15, if you would, his greater desire there is to go to Spain. So let's read verses 25 to 32.
Thank
you. Hey, Acts chapter, I'm sorry, Romans 15, verses 25 to 32. Thank you. So we see in chapter 1 Paul's desire to minister to Romans, and we see in chapter 15 as well. But his overarching purpose is to first take the money that was collected by the Gentile churches to Jerusalem. The church of Jerusalem is in great need, so his goal is leaving from Corinth again, which is in Greece, to go back to Jerusalem, give the money to the church there to help them in their times of need, and then go to Rome. and from Rome to fellowship with them, and yet receive assistance from them to accomplish his greater goal, which is to go to Spain. Now, did Paul ever go to Spain? We don't know. Yeah, not that we know of. You know, there's no evidence either way. When Paul does go to Rome, though, will he go as a free man or a prisoner? He'll be a prisoner. So even though Paul has goals for himself, he has a plan that he has laid out, the plan will not go strictly according to what he desired, because when he does go to Rome, he will go as a prisoner. This book was written after the Thessalonian books, after the Corinthian books, after the book of Galatians. This is actually the last book before the prison epistles, the book of Romans. So this book, again, is right there, right before he begins to teach through, begins to write the prison letters. Anybody have any comments or thoughts on this before we close? Okay. Well, again, we want to do this introduction simply because the church at Rome was used by God mightily. And it's a wonderful example to us even today of how God accomplishes his purposes even without someone setting out in a formal way of starting a church, that God led people there who were believers, and the church grew. And the church grew, and the church grew. And even if you look back in chapter 1 of Romans there, Paul says, I hear about your faith all over, right? They were well known. The church at Rome was well known for their faith. They were giving a witness for Christ, for the glory of God. And Paul had heard about it. And he was anxious to go there to visit with them and to fellowship in order to receive assistance to go onward to Spain, because he felt his overarching desire was to see God glorified in all the nations. And we'll close with this. Look back at chapter 1, if you would. Let's read verse 5 again of Romans chapter 1. Amen. Thank you. And that should be our goal as well, right? As we support missionaries, as we witness, we have no idea of what will eventually occur when we witness for Christ. We will focus again on the Roman road in weeks to come. We encourage everyone, if you don't know the Roman road to salvation, we challenge you to learn it. It's a blessing, and be prepared. You'll be equipped to share the good news of Christ. Thank you so much for this time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. John, would you close us in prayer, please? Amen. And next week, chapter 1. So read up, and we'll look forward to it. God bless you today.